it may be good review for you. In one sense, it doesn't matter to me. What I'm concerned about is that the Spirit of God ministers through God's word, however he's going to deal with us. And my title is Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. So we're going to read Acts 28, the first 10 verses, and then pick up again in verse 23 to the end. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up suddenly, fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was sick of a fever and dysentery. So Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Jump ahead to verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves and departed, after Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. We won't look specifically at too many verses in this passage. There is the presence or time on the island of Malta. Some ministry takes place, and then they're released, and they travel, and they end up in Rome, where Paul meets with the Jews, and he gets an opportunity to share the gospel with them, or the kingdom, the message of the kingdom and of Jesus with them from the law of Moses and the prophets. And then for 2 whole years, he is permitted to live in a home in Rome, and what he focuses on is sharing the kingdom. And so, as we round out, as we finish the book of Acts here, which has taken over a year with a lot of other messages in between, again, the message this morning is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The opening book in Acts speaks of the kingdom. Jesus rose from the dead, and in the 40 days post-resurrection, it highlights in Acts 1, verse 3, he spoke about the kingdom. The last verse in Acts 28 is about Paul had freedom to speak about the kingdom. And we call it the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. It seems incomplete in one aspect. You may have wondered at times, what happened to Paul after Acts 28, verse 31? He was in this house in Rome until about spring of 63 AD. The best we can tell is Paul died sometime between 64 and 67 AD. We've got some of his writings. We got 2 Timothy, which was the last book that he wrote. He says, I'm close to the end. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. But what happened in between? There was even a network of churches that began in 1998. It was called Acts 29. Where their website still says this, it was the next chapter in the history of the church. That movement is still there, and it is now in 5 continents in the world. A connecting point for you, if you are a follower or if you listen to Matt Chandler, he's the president of that board. It was started by Mark Driscoll in Seattle. But I want to say this, whether you're wondering about Paul or Acts 29, it's never about men. It's not about Peter. It's not about James. And it's not about Paul. It's about Jesus and the message of the kingdom. When my mom passed away, that was 1990, Steve was born 7 days before, almost to the minute. And the text the pastor used at my mom's funeral was Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4. One generation comes and another generation passes away. But the earth of the Lord the earth abides forever. It's not about us. We want to make our imprint, we want to make our mark, but it's never about us. If you're a follower of IHOP, International House of Prayer, every December they have a conference. It's called One Thing. About 20,000 younger people go to that conference. They bring in great speakers with great names and worship teams. A few months ago, Mike Bickle said, we're not doing that this year. We're going to have one thing, but we're not going to make it about who is coming. He says, it's not that we've done anything wrong here, but we're going to focus back on the man with the eyes of fire. Some of you are going to battle for Canada this week, November 1 to November 10. If you go to the website, the website is battleforcanada.com. And the focus is it's based on 70 years ago, revival broke out in North Battleford. And based on someone's dream, they believe they need to reconvene there November 1 to November 10, which is the same time as 70 years ago. But again, a unique thing here is it's not about speakers. They have names of speakers on the website, but they will not give the times, the dates where these people will be speaking, because they said they may not speak. It's not about men. We don't want people to come because so-and-so is speaking. And I don't believe the Holy Spirit wanted us to follow the book of Acts to see exactly how Paul ended his life. That's not the Acts of the Apostles. So maybe the Acts of the Apostles is not the best name for the book. Maybe a more accurate one is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we can tie that together with what Jesus said. In John 14, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Luke records in Luke 24, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And there is an overlap with Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. Actually, there's a common and I think even a reliable understanding that Luke and Acts used to be one. It's the same author. So in Luke 24, it says, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then in Acts 1, it says this, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 1, verse 8. Because much of what Jesus did and said, he continued to do and say in the book of Acts. He said, I will give you another helper. And he says, I have many things to tell you, But you can't handle them now. And so when the Spirit of truth comes, he will reveal things to you. He'll bring things to your remembrance. And when Paul notes Peter teaching in Acts 10:38, he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's not negating the divinity of Jesus, but this text tells us Jesus walked and ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he walked and ministered through his people in the book of Acts as well. And so the believers in Acts did the same things. And so here in Acts 28, we see the ministry in Malta. A poisonous snake comes and latches onto Paul's hand when he throws the branches on the fire, and it hangs on, and Paul shakes it off. And they're waiting for this man to drop dead, and nothing happens, and they perceive, well, he must be a god. After first they said, oh no, this guy is a criminal. And then they bring to him the father of Publius, who had an intestinal infection and a fever. Paul first prays for him. He lays hands on him, and the man is healed. And then following that, all those who were sick, who had diseases, came and were healed. Does that bother you yet? The signs and miracles through the Holy Spirit always accompanied the preaching of the gospel. And I have said this before, around the time of the healing conference when Timothy Berry came, the gospel is incomplete if it's not accompanied with signs and miracles. It's not about signs and miracles. But the display of the kingdom is signs and miracles takes place together with the power of lost souls saved. It's not one or the other. It's both. And the book of Acts also has amazing accounts of numerous people being saved. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then it mentions of 5,000. And then a little bit later, I don't know which chapter, it talks about two communities coming to the Lord, two cities. It's almost like in passing, you can miss it so quick, it's like 5-6 words. Such and such came to the Lord. Does it bother you yet? So we have a tension, and I shared this morning in pre-service prayer. We have the tension, we have the book of Acts, and we have us. And the difference is the tension. But I don't believe we're to go back to the book of Acts. We're not to look back. We can learn from history, but it's like, God, what do you have for us? Well, actually, let me rephrase that. What do you want to do through us today? That's the tension. We're going to look at some possible answers. The first one is that the explanation can be that this was a unique time in the life of the church. Now, I can amen that, but today is a unique time in the life of the church too. So let's go with that a moment. It was a unique time in the life of the church. The Bible was not yet complete. It was not yet recognized as having the 66 books. At the end of Acts, I'm not convinced that the Bible was completely finished writing. I don't think Revelation might have been written yet, although I don't hold to a 95 AD date. I don't think 2 Timothy was written yet, but definitely it wasn't recognized as being part of the canon. The canon was not yet complete, so therefore, there are those, and this is not a criticism, this is a part of the theology of part of the body, that it was a unique time, therefore God worked amazing miracles and wonders because the scripture was not yet complete. Secondly, it was the time of the 12 apostles, and those apostles have never been duplicated, which is true. Although the Bible does speak of other apostles, lowercase a, as well. And so it was the era, the 12 apostles' time period, again, which was unique. God's sovereign, and so he gets to choose what he does and what he doesn't do. We can agree with that too. He can choose how he uses his church. Now, if that's your view, or some of that, you may be content that things are the way they are, because that's how God intended it to be. That was a different era, and here we are today. And for the most part, you'll be content, but maybe not completely, because you would have to agree that we are living with a sizable, lukewarm church. And if the church wasn't lukewarm, we'd probably see at least a little more. So there's a level of discontentment, but not real discontentment, because, well, that's what I believe. But despite not seeing this firsthand, unapologetically, I will say that's not where I want to leave you this morning. I am not going to suggest that you settle there. And so I'm going to speak out of my theology, which hopefully is biblical theology. And I'll give you reasons as we go on this morning. I don't believe that what we see in the book of Acts is just for the first century. And I don't believe it's just for some select followers of Christ, although it was Paul, and it was through Peter, and it was through Philip, and it was through some amazing women. It was amazing. But the question always comes, Lord, is it just a select few you want to work through? Isn't there something about the priesthood of all believers? Isn't it something about there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, male or female? Isn't it that the Spirit who lives in Christine, lives in Janae, lives in Garrett? Isn't it one and the same Spirit? Yes, different gifts, different responsibilities. But here's another reason. It's a subjective one, but I think it's a real one. What I'm hearing, and I bless God for it, I'm hearing a discontentment in the people of God for the amount of what there's, the power in the body of Christ today. I'm going to call it, there's a holy discontentment, a healthy discontentment. So then you have to ask the question, where does it come from? If it's simply, I want to be in the spotlight, I want to look good, well, that's not holy and wholesome. But a discontentment to say, God, there must be more. I'm going to take the position of God is giving a restlessness to his people. So then there must be more. It's what makes the difference in a prayer meeting when his presence is there. It's what makes the difference in your own time of prayer when it's a sweet hour of prayer. It's what makes a difference on a Sunday morning where it isn't like, please show up Sunday morning, please, please, please. It's like, no, nothing can hold you back because the presence is there. It's the sweet fellowship between believers. I hope you can identify with that. When you fellowship with a brother or sister or multiples of them, and there's a sweetness about it because Jesus is there. The Spirit of God is ministering. And once you've had that or twice or three times, you want that all the time. That's God. But there's another reason. And it's the kingdom of God. Jesus said, and John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts 1, as I stated from earlier on, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, what did he speak about? He spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 28:23, one of the latter verses in this book. Paul's opportunity to speak to Jews in Rome. What did he focus on? He explained about the kingdom of God, and he used the Old Testament to try and persuade those Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And then the closing verse of Acts 2, of Acts 28, 2 years he preached the kingdom of God and all that pertained to the Lord Jesus, the king and his kingdom. So here's a question. Where's the kingdom of God? We could say, what's that?
In heaven.
In heaven? You're right. Where else is it? It's within. Okay. Wherever God reigns. Because the kingdom of God is the government of God. And where does God reign? In one sense, you could say, where is God? Well, God is everywhere. But some things he inhabits to a deeper level than other things. Where does God reign? He reigns everywhere. But some places his reign is visible to a greater degree. And so where he gets to reign, you see the kingdom of God manifested. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He spoke about the kingdom. Paul spoke about the kingdom. So I believe this, God wants to extend his kingdom, not diminish it. So on that basis alone, besides the others, we should not see less of the power, but more. Are you bothered yet? Are you discontent yet? God does not want to diminish it, but extend it, and he wants to do it through a man or a woman or a young person, which is you. Now, every New Testament believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is so much more powerful than the greatest force the enemy can come at you with. Oh, sometimes it doesn't seem like it. And sometimes a lesser power gets the best of you. But that might be because the power that is in you is not activated. Nothing on earth is more powerful than the Holy Spirit flowing through the faith of a born-again disciple of Jesus Christ. But there's one thing that is even more powerful than that. When the body dwells together in unity, that is a greater force, that is a greater power, that nothing that can come against it can stop. So that's one of the reasons, or that maybe the primary goal of the enemy, is to bring division in the body of Christ and unbelief. If you can somehow believe that you shouldn't rub shoulders with believers who might see things a little different, why we need to have division called denominations, and why you should fear instead of walking in faith, because maybe I didn't hear God right, and fear kind of is, well, the twisted thinking is fear is safer. I could just stand here and tremble. Faith, I got to get out of the boat. Now, what's this, kids? What's this? Okay. All right. A lot of times when you buy these, it says no batteries included. That's not you. And the batteries in you never die. They don't diminish. They don't grow weaker. Doesn't need to be replaced. What was put in there when you became the light and the salt is still there. Now, there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. But your package is complete. The batteries are included. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command over and over. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be yielded to Him, surrender to Him. And that is probably one of our primary problems. To yield to Him, to surrender to Him so He can possess us fully and so that this light can shine out all the time and that all forces of evil have no chance of overpowering Him who is in you. So that's why the first possibility to me is not an option. There's a second possibility, which is, so if the fullness of the Spirit is in us to the extent we'll ever need, and the kingdom of God is to increase and not diminish, but we're not seeing what we're seeing in Acts or beyond, well, what's another possibility? Well, we've got to consider the quenching of the Holy Spirit. And what causes quenching of the Holy Spirit? Can be numerous things. Let's look at the spiritual gifts. Let's take the extremes. One extreme is there's a cold indifference. It may be real. It may be there. I'm not too interested. Or a wild excess. Everything is about the spiritual gifts. So the one would say, I despise prophecy. I've never seen it do any good. And the other one says, I'm going to chase after every prophetic word. On the one hand, I don't believe in healings. I don't believe healings are for today. And the other side says, I'm going to make everything about healings. Let healings stand alone. Tongues. All tongues must be of God. Or I don't want any tongues. This one says, all tongues are of God. This one says, all tongues are... I don't think any tongues are of God. A word of knowledge, that's not for today. And embracing every word as being from God. But somewhere, as we always say, there's a middle road. There's a ditch, and there's a ditch. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, I read it this morning in my own reading, do not quench the Spirit, or do not despise prophecy. Now, what does it say? 1 Thessalonians 5, come on, help me out. Oh, test all things, hold fast to what is good, where it says, do not despise prophecy, but test all things. If you do not believe in tongues, you'll never speak in tongues. If you do not believe in a word of knowledge, you may never recognize a word of knowledge. If you do not believe prophecies for today, you may never be edified by a word of prophecy, but you're quenching the Spirit. Another one, time is going, so got to keep moving a little bit. Another big area of quenching the Spirit is we hang on to sin in our life. We're all guilty, sooner or later, more or less. You know what you need to do, but you won't surrender control. I know that in the Old Testament, God's covenant community are not all believers. But in the New Testament, doesn't it strike you strange that Paul has to tell the church, do not live in sexual immorality? To born-again believers? Brothers and sisters, we're not above this. I wish it was true that all saints, as soon as they have conviction of sin, they surrender and give it to Christ. It amazes me, and I don't say this to stand above them. God has broken me here and there now and again to come alongside them. But it amazes me, and I'll put myself in it, that we can have the best of excuses why we can still hang on to this one. But we're quenching the Spirit. You see, kids, the batteries are fully powered. Whether you live 60 years, 80 years, 90 years as a follower of Christ, the power is there, but if you quench it, it won't come out. It won't come out. Isaiah 63:10 says that rebellion against God's word grieves his spirit. Now, I could say, God is after perfection. I would do you a disservice this morning. Because perfection says we're going to take one giant leap and move from here to here. But let's embrace gradualism. That's how God works with us. A little here, and a little there, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more on the same one you think is done, and a little more. It's gradualism. Or else we can't take it. So I'm going to share a story of a sword from Japan that was developed in the 14th century called the samurai sword. Because what if God does not want the kingdom of God to diminish, but to be extended, and he wants to make you a warrior for the kingdom? Now, a warrior for the kingdom looks different than a warrior for the world. The Jews were looking for a David to lead the army and to go to battle. But a warrior for the kingdom is different. Read the Beatitudes. Look at the life of Jesus. But here's a story of a samurai sword. You could take the potter and the clay, but this one, to me, is powerful. It's a sword of unusual strength, and it's not made easily or quickly. There's one part of Japan where they mine this soil. There's only one area of Japan, and it's a soil that is mixed with iron and sand. And they put it in a cauldron, and they heat it for a number of days. They heat up the soil. Then after 3 or 4 days, they break it down, and they separate the ore from the sand. And the best pieces, they pull out and they attach it to a rod. Pretty straightforward. The ore is secured to a rod. And then they put the ore on the rod in the fire and they heat it. So that's what you do with ore. They heat it until it's orange in glow. And they take it out and they hit it on the anvil. And they flatten it. And what happens is, as this begins to get flattened, probably better off to read my notes here. When the metal is stretched out, the impurities in the ore fly out as small sparks from the strike of the hammer. And while it's still aglow, they score it on one side. They put a mark in there, and they fold it in half. And they continue to strike it. And more sparks and more impurities fly out. Then they put it back in the fire. And they repeat the process. They strike it. Impurities flow out. They score it. They double it up. Some of their best swords have 64,000 layers. Now you think of this. First time you have 2, then you got 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 5, 12, 1024, 2048. So that means 17 treatments. It takes them months. Then they put it back in the fire again. Now, those impurities that flew off, they didn't throw away, they kept them. It's weaker ore. They kept those. Now they put the sword back in one fire and these impurities in another fire. And they heat both of them up. And they split the sword along the back. I don't know how to do it. They split it along the back. And then they take this molten, weaker ore and they put that into the sword. Right into the middle. Which gives the sword its flexibility. Then when that's done, they put the sword back in the fire. They keep doubling it up, by the way, until no more impurities flow out. So now, through a single process, these weaker impurities are placed in the center of the sword. Now the sword is still straight, and the samurai sword is bent. It's got a little bit of a bend. So what they do, they have one more fire. And this is the most important step because the weapon's response to this secret will determine whether or not it can be a samurai or not. And so the master, as he's watching this, he knows what he's looking for. He's looking for the intensity, the color, the orange-red color of the metal to know when to take it out, and then he drops it into water. And because there's two levels of iron in that sword, the cooling down process is different from the one over the other, which gives the sword the bend. But one out of three doesn't make it. It splinters. The master has been at this for months. But now there's still one more step to do. He's got to put an edge on it. And he will work 6 to 8 months, 8 hours a day, grinding, filing with a stone, finer every time, until that sword is razor sharp and it's ready for battle. It is the best sword ever made in this world. So the author, I read this, he said this: if people will invest this kind of precise effort with natural earth and iron to create a weapon, how much more would our Heavenly Father exert to purge and polish us into the image of His Son? So if earlier on when I shared here this morning, you are bothered by, here's the book of Acts, here's the kingdom of God, here's the power within, and here's us. There's a cost. No harm in the song you picked as last. But I raised the question in my spirit, Lord, what do you think of us singing that song? Something about, Lord, we're yours. We're doing this for you. Do with us what you need to do. What if God would? I love the fact there's 10 days in battle for Canada because Canada needs to be fought for by God's people. And it's not an unwillingness on the part of God. But if God is waiting, it's because if He were to give me more, it would destroy me. So if He's holding back, it's not because it's not time per se. But it's not time because His people aren't yet where the master of the sword is at with us. I don't know what to do with this per se here this morning. This is not to discourage you. This is to challenge you. The kingdom of God is like no other. No kingdom can stand against it. The power of the Spirit is like no other. Nothing comes even close. What you've been redeemed from, only heaven on the other side of death will show us. In a good moment, we get a vision of God. Wow, my God can do this. And in a bad moment, we're defeated. The sword was a dead something that the master had full control over. God gives us permission to say, one thing I didn't tell you about this sword. On this last treatment of the fire, it begins to sing. Sparks actually fly off, and noise comes out of the sword. It's like the sword is singing, saying, I'm comfortable in the fire now. And releases glory to its maker. When you have an army of samurais, we'll see acts repeated. And I actually believe, forgive my ignorance, but I actually believe it will happen before Jesus returns. He will do it here, he'll do it there, and he'll do it there, and he'll do it there. But what if he did it in greater people? I believe that the revival 7 years ago of North Battleford was started by at least one person who said, God, here I am. I'll be a wreck for you. Any and every revival, as you know, is always preceded by prayer, but by somebody who said, God, I want more, who is discontent with the lack of the power of God and the presence of God. The Master knows what he's doing. Will you trust him? So here's my question. Proceed it first with our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what if we are not seeing the kingdom of God displayed through our lives the way God intends? Then you have to ask maybe this question, Lord Jesus. Josh, you want to put it up there? How in my life am I quenching your spirit? So I want to give you a few moments here, a few minutes here. You know, if you say nothing, nothing's quenching the spirit, then I'm going to suggest to you, you go to God and let him answer it. And if you hear nothing today, ask him tomorrow and keep asking him. If you're not content with the amount of the presence of God in your life, it's a fair question to ask. I didn't say if, I'm asking, Lord, where am I quenching the spirit? Because he knows. You might not know. But if he tells you, are you ready to deal with it? Do you want that much of God until you sing in the fire? In Jesus' name, amen.